So please do have your Bibles open. There's Bibles there in front of you. And if you turn to page 980, it'd be really beneficial to have the book of Philippians open in front of you. We're going to jump around a little bit through the letter this evening, just trying to pick out some of those big themes we were thinking about this morning. But as you have your Bibles open there, let me pray. Lord, as we have opened the pages of this book, Lord, we pray you'd open our hearts up to what you have revealed to us in this book. Lord, we thank you for it. We thank you for revealing yourself in this book. Thank you for revealing the way of salvation in this book. Thank you for all that we find in there that helps us in understanding ourselves, understanding the depths of our sin, understanding our need of a Savior, understanding the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for this book which teaches and trains and rebukes and corrects. Lord, we want to sit humbly under the sound of your word tonight. Lord, we pray for your Spirit's help. Help for preacher, help for listener. Lord, we need you. And therefore we pray that you would supply all the help that we need. Man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. May we be hungry for your word tonight. Hungry to hear what you have to say. Lord, give us your Spirit's help to enable us to digest the food of your word. And in digesting it, may it do us good. Do us good as a body of believers here. That you'd bless us and that you'd bless us in all of our work here. Our work towards each other and our work outwardly to the community we live in and the world in which we live too. Lord, these are our prayers and we pray them now in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a quick recap from this morning. We were thinking a little, weren't we, from Philippians chapter 1, verse 25, of those words of Paul regarding progress and joy in the faith. We first of all thought about the importance of progress and joy. So Paul's facing death. Eternity had drawn close. But he was saying to the members of that church, if I get to live, and he'd become convinced that he would live, he was going to live for Christ. What would living for Christ look like? In practical terms, it would mean him working for their progress and their joy in the faith. That goal, that aim, gave him a real reason for living. That was his priority as he thought about the rest of his time here on earth. He was going to live intentionally. And he was going to live deliberately towards seeing their joy and their faith progress. So we saw from that the importance of progress and joy. And then secondly, we thought a little bit about the meaning of progress and joy. So what did Paul have in mind when he said this? What's on his heart and mind there? Well, progress, by progress he means movement in the right direction. He's talking about growth. On a number of occasions throughout the letter he talks about, uses that phrase, more and more, more and more. He wants to see growing joy, growing faith. But it wasn't merely progress he wanted to see in their life, it was progress and joy. He wanted to see that deep-seated reality, that feeling which is something more than happiness. It's like happiness, but it's something more. Something more in that it's not dependent upon circumstances. Something that can be known and felt and experienced, even in the depth of suffering. He wants that for the members of Philippi. He was prepared to give the rest of his life to see that happen. So Paul's desire was to see both of these realities at work, both progress and joy in the faith. And then we thought a little bit about the practice of that. So we said this was not something merely done for you. There was a real inclusiveness in Paul's letter, really encouraging them to bind together, to work together for a common goal. He said on a number of occasions, we heard it there in our reading tonight, copy me. See my example, do the same. Everybody needs to be on board with this. Can you imagine a church where the leaders are prioritizing and working for the progress and joy of one another, of the other leaders? Can you imagine a church like that? Can you imagine a church where the leaders are prioritizing and working towards the progress and joy of the members? Can you imagine a church where the members are working towards their own progress and joy in the faith? Do you know there's one more dimension of progress and joy on show in Philippians? It's a dimension that's really important and it's sometimes missed. And it's something I'd like to bring to the surface tonight. So not only leaders working for the progress and joy of the members, not only the members working for the progress and joy of one another, but the members working for the progress and the joy of their leaders. We catch a little glimpse of that there in verse 3. Paul's unveiling for us a supportive partnership which was at play. There was a relationship between the church in Philippi and himself as the church planter, as the apostle to that church. A partnership which leads to Paul's joy. Verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. His joy continues. Look at verse 19 of chapter 1. He says, yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers. He's rejoicing not only through the partnership that he receives from the church in Philippi, but also through their prayers. Their prayers was very much part of that partnership. Chapter 2 and verse 19. He's rejoicing in that section there at the prospect of their positivity. He says, do everything without grumbling. Rejoice in the Lord always. Then at the bottom of that section, he says, so that you may be glad and rejoice with me. The way you approach life, the way you approach church without grumbling and always rejoicing will impact me and you alike in our joy. And then we see it there expressed one more time in chapter 4, verse 10, as he speaks of the Philippians partnering him in their practical support. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. Speaking about the way they were supporting him in practical terms. So tonight, we're going to be thinking a little bit about progress through partnership. Not only leaders working for the progress and joy of the members, but the members working for the progress and joy of their leaders. Paul was able to say, as we alluded to earlier, chapter 3, verse 17, follow my example. He says it again in chapter 4, verse 9, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. The things you see in me, you do them. Copy me. What I'm resolving to live for, progress and joy in the faith, you resolve to live for. I think what's really clear from this letter is that the church in Philippi were major contributors to Paul's joy. Paul is rejoicing as a direct result of the way this church, the members of this church, relate to him. Do you know, I even think we get a hint that they contributed not only to his joy, but also to his progress in the faith as well. Look at chapter 4, verse 12. He's talking about his situation. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound in every and every circumstance. I have learned. Sorry, the Apostle Paul has learned something. He's grown. He's sharing that with them. Let me tell you, he's saying, an area in which I've grown. I've learned to be content in every circumstance. If he's learned it, it didn't come naturally. If he learned it, he didn't once have it. The Apostle Paul has grown. And I think the Philippians have contributed to that growth in the way they supported him. So progress and joy is very much a theme that runs through this letter. And I've got four P's for you tonight. Just to help pull those themes out. So we're going to think about partnership, think about prayer, we're going to think about positivity and practical support. So here's the first, and it's a partnership. So what's a partnership? A partnership involves parties playing their parts. Involves people playing their part. What we're seeing here in Philippians is Paul playing his part and the church playing theirs. Paul's contributing to their progress and joy in the faith, and the church are contributing to Paul's progress and joy in the faith. So let me just ask this question. What part can a local church play in the progress and joy of their leaders? In summary, a big part. Very much so, a big part. The Bible is really prescriptive in detailing the part that members should play in relationship to their leaders. There's three words that the Bible uses: obey, submit, and respect. Listen to this verse from Hebrews 13. The writer to the Hebrews says, do this, obey, submit, do this, here it comes, so that their work will be a joy and not a burden to them, for that would be of no benefit to you. Submit to them, obey them, honor them, so that their work will be a joy to them and not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. Do you see the two-part dynamic at play there? So as the members play their part, obedience, submission, and respect, they not only bring joy to their leaders, something else is happening. What was the something else that was happening? Benefit for you. It benefits the church when the church are playing their part in relationship to their leaders. A joyful leader is beneficial to the progress and the joy of a church. A joyful leader makes a big difference to the leadership of a church. You know, that's how God has designed a local church, a gospel church, to function, with members submitting to leaders. Remember what we said this morning about a gospel church? There's diversity in a gospel church. We saw that as the church was born in Philippi. We saw Lydia, the businesswoman, saved quietly by the riverside. We saw the slave girl rescued from evil and possession. We saw the jailer saved in that near-death experience. They must have been so different in their personalities, in their backgrounds, in their likes and dislikes, in their preferences. There must have been so much diversity in the church in Philippi. How are church leaders meant to deal with that diversity? There's so many preferences that are on show in such a congregation. What's God's answer to that conundrum, God's answer to that is church leadership. God provides a leadership for a church. And the membership resign their preferences to the leadership. They submit, they obey, they respect. That's God, how God has designed a church to function well, to function joyfully, to progress. And it's hard to do that sometimes, especially when we're deep-seated in our own preferences. Let me just give you an example of that. Do you know when I'm on holiday sometimes, I sometimes get really disappointed if I go to a church and there's an all-age service. It's my preference to hear the Bible expounded. That's what I love. I love that. That's my preference. But you know, I really see the value of an all-age service in the wider word ministry in a church. Progress and joy in a local church is seen in people partnering, in people playing their part. The leaders working for the progress and joy of the church, but the church working for the progress and joy of the leaders, playing their part, and that part is submission, obedience, respect. And that's very much what's seen here in Philippians. The church playing their part in relationship to Paul the Apostle. And Paul is giving thanks for that partnership. It's a blessed partnership. And it's a partnership which brings him much joy and much thankfulness. Here's the second thing on show, and it's prayer. There's a beautiful prayer partnership on show here. We've noted it a little bit in chapter 1, verse 3. He thanks God at every remembrance of the Philippians. He's praying for them with joy. In chapter 1, verse 19, they are praying for him. There's a prayer partnership, a mutual a prayer dynamic happening here. Him praying for them, them praying for him. Can I simply ask you here, as we look forward to this new year, are you praying for your leaders here? Are you praying for your leaders? And when I say praying for your leaders, I don't mean just God bless Johnny, God bless Stuart. I mean, really praying for them. Heartfelt. On your knees. Praying, pleading with God for the blessing, for the holiness of your leadership. That they would be Christ-like. That they would be loving husbands. That they would be good fathers. There was a lady in my previous church. Really needy woman in so many ways. But she was one of my greatest encouragers. She was hugely needy, but she only ever demanded one thing from me. Johnny, how can I pray for you? Tell me how I can pray for you. And she was relentless. Johnny, I've been praying about this for a little while now. Has the Lord answered that prayer? Do I need to keep on praying that prayer? Do you have any new prayers? Do you have any specific prayers that I can pray for you? I can't tell you how encouraging, how energizing it is to have people like that in the church, letting pastors know that they're praying for them. We're with you in our prayers. Every church needs... The lady's name's Helen. Every church needs a Helen. Imagine a church full of Helens praying for their leaders in that kind of way. Can I encourage you to pray and keep on praying, and all the more for your leaders here? Pray for our holiness. Pray for our passion that we would be leaders in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray for that wisdom that we lack in and of ourselves, that God would impart that wisdom to us. Pray for that Christ-likeness. Pray for that Spirit's touch on our ministry. Plead those prayers before the Lord. Pray for our progress and joy in the faith. Here's the third thing on show. And that's positivity. Do you know there are many enemies to progress and joy in the faith? And Paul highlights one of them in chapter 2 and verse 14. He says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Complaining, grumbling is a joy killer. It suffocates the flames, the light of joy. It's a joy killer. It's a progress halter. Notice the context of what Paul says there. The context there is in verse 12. The context is in relation to obedience to the leaders. Do everything without grumbling. Do everything without complaining, even if it's not your preference. Play your part. Playing your part is not merely the presence of obedience, but the absence of grumbling. Paul's saying, choose to submit joyfully to your leaders. Don't just submit, but choose to submit joyfully. There's a big Bible lesson here, isn't there, from the Old Testament. This immediately springs to mind, the journey that should have taken a matter of weeks for the children of Israel as they went from Egypt to the Promised Land should have taken just a few weeks, but through grumbling, it made that journey painful. It made that journey painfully slow. And what should have taken just a few weeks took 40 years. His message from his chains to this local church was never complain, never grumble, but always rejoice. And then he gives them this amazing incentive for not grumbling. Look what happens when a church chooses to take seriously what the Bible says. Look what happens when a church puts into practice what Paul says here about not complaining, not grumbling. Then you will shine like stars. Then you will shine like stars in this dark world. Do you hear what he's saying? Complaining not only deters a church's progress and joy in the faith, it also undermines their witness in the world. That's why he says, don't do it. Don't be grumblers. Don't be complainers. It's really hard, isn't it, in Britain, because we're a nation of grumblers. We're a nation of complainers. We just love to do it, whether it's the weather or public transport or our health or other people. We just love doing it. Paul's saying, don't do it. Cut it out. It has no place in the church. When the world encounters the church, they should be entering a grumble-free zone. And they should do that to the extent that they notice a difference. There's something different about these people. Yeah, they're British. Yeah, they live in the same climate as we do. Yeah, they suffer the same ailments as I do. But there's something different about them. Here's a people, rather than complaining, are always rejoicing. They should notice it to the extent that we're like bright stars in a dark sky. What he means by that is not only that we're unmissable, but that we're significant to the extent it has an impact on them. Do you know when you look up at a star-filled sky and say, wow, that's amazing. The dynamic of a church living rightly should cause our world, when they encounter us, to say, wow, what a people these are. What a difference there is in their lives. So never grumble, always rejoice is his command. And he applies that personally in chapter 4 to a couple of church members who were at odds. Euodia and Syntyche. Euodia, quit grumbling about and arguing with Syntyche. Syntyche, quit grumbling about and arguing with Euodia. Don't do that. You're impacting the progress and joy of the faith in the faith of the church. Rather, when you come to church on a Sunday morning, when you pass each other in the street, you know, if you can agree on nothing else, find common ground in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. Find common ground to rejoice in. Choose not to argue. Choose not to complain, but rather rejoice in the Lord who saved you both. Rejoice in the Lord who loves you both. Rejoice in the Lord who's committed to sanctifying you both. When you see that other person, rather than complaining about them, rather than arguing with them, why not ask, how can I work towards their progress and joy in the faith? How can I do that? How can I contribute in some way to their progress and joy in the faith? That is so countercultural. But that is Christian living. And that's transforming. It's transforming for community. It's this culture of positivity. And it's the best environment for joy and progress to take place. And then, finally, we see this partnership taking place practically. We see evidence in this letter on a number of occasions of the church partnering Paul on a practical level. I guess that's most clearly seen in chapter 4 and verse 10. Paul says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. These very practical expressions of their concern led Paul to experience real joy. They impacted the way Paul felt through their practical concern. It seems from what Paul says here that the Philippians always had a concern for him, but they didn't always have the opportunity to show it. But that opportunity arose and they didn't fail to miss it. They took it. They grabbed it with both hands. It would be so sad, wouldn't it, to be part of a church where the opposite was true, where the opportunity was there, but the concern wasn't there. That certainly wasn't the case. There are the Philippians. Sadly, I do hear of churches like that. It's a travesty. So Paul's acknowledging that when the need arose, they didn't fall short. They stepped up to the plate, and I greatly rejoiced, he said, as I received your practical concern for me. It did something in my heart. It transformed the way I felt, even though I was in chains. They were multiplying the reasons Paul had to rejoice. Partnership through practical support multiplies a leader's joy. And can I just take the opportunity to thank you for your practical support of me and Rachel? We really do very much appreciate that. And as Paul acknowledges that publicly there in the letter, I'd like to publicly acknowledge that now. Hands up, who wants to be a Christian making progress and experiencing joy in the faith? Okay, let's not do this rhetorically, let's do this actually. Hands up, who wants to be a Christian making progress and experiencing joy in the faith? Yeah, I definitely do. Hands up, who wants to be part of a church making progress and experiencing joy in the faith. I definitely do. And a big part of that is partnership. The part we play in that. And the part that you play in that in respect towards your leaders. Partnering them with prayer. Partnering them with your prayer. Partnering them with your positivity. And partnering them with your practical support. So can I encourage you, as we begin a new year, to do what Paul encourages the Philippians to do. To keep doing it more and more. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you that all scripture is God-breathed. But thank you for the breadth and the length and the depth of insight we find in your word. Thank you that you've given us in your word everything we need to know about life and the life to come. Everything we need to know about ourselves. Everything we need to know about you. Everything we need to know about church. Thank you that you've revealed it to us. Lord, we want to be a people of the word. We love your word and we want to live your word. Lord, would you help us in our desire to do that? Would you help us in our desire to live out your word? Lord, give us by your Holy Spirit the faith to respond in all the appropriate ways to your word. Especially as we begin this new year. Lord, we want to be people growing, progressing in joy in our faith. We want to be a church progressing in joy in our faith. And we want to be doing that to the extent that we make a difference. Make a difference here amongst ourselves and make a difference beyond the church, into the community. That we would be this attractive community of people, compelling people towards Christ, pointing people towards Christ, showing Christ with our speech, showing Christ with our actions. Lord, may we be such a church. Fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. Lord, thank you for every person, every member of this church. Thank you for every gift you've given to this church. Thank you for every prayer that is prayed by this church. For every act of sacrifice done by this church. Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you for these people. Lord, as we head off into a new year, may we do all of that more and more. And in doing so, bring you much glory and experience much joy. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.